lust is a much bigger issue than just sexual issues. And we deal with a lot of things that have bound people up for a long time. Issues of lust bind people up for years and years and years. And we don't know how to deal with it because, honestly, the church doesn't say much about it because we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. So I've done it for now 4 weeks. And then we also, you know, it's like we feel like we have to expose everything we've ever said or done, thought or felt, and it's not true. But so we just stay on this kind of roller coaster of life in this area, this particular area. And so tonight I want to talk with you about living to please God, how to please God in this area of our life, because I think, you know, we can say, don't lust. Don't lust after money. Don't lust after opposite sex. Don't lust after prestige. Don't lust after where. I mean, you could just make a list and you could say that, but that hasn't worked. The church has done that forever, and it obviously hasn't worked. We still struggle with it. Christians struggle with this just as much as non-Christians do, because it's a part of that old nature, our sin nature, that old man, if you want to use that term, that old part of us, that unredeemable part of us that just raises its ugly head up. And every time you think you just about have won the battle, you meet yourself again. And it's really an ongoing battle that we have to do. And yet, God's word gives us some great hope about how to get free from this area of lust. Now, I can tell you that strong people, men and women of God, have struggled with this issue. I run in circles with some pretty big dogs in terms of spiritual life and ministry and pastors and leaders. And I can tell you, we all struggle with it. And I don't like to admit it, but we do. And we struggle with it in so many different ways. It's hard to kind of get our hands around it and get a hold of it. So I want us to look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight, just 8 verses, real simple. I don't have any great assignments for you tonight. I've been busy with some other issues and didn't get those planned. But I want to give you this passage and work through it with you a little bit. And so I'm just going to read it from the New Living Translation, which is that top one. And then I'm going to refer to the other one throughout the evening. But it says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember that we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ," or the Lord Jesus. Now verse 3 says, "God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." That's a pretty strong statement. And I want you to notice that though most people automatically, when you think about lust, think about sexual sins, but he really separates those two things in this passage. It's all in one passage, but it's kind of two different issues. And I want you to realize that we have a bigger issue when we talk about lust than just sexual sin. So I want to talk with you a little bit about that and what this passage might mean. This is a very important passage of Scripture coming from 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul's books, the Thessalonian books, are books about a lot about the second coming, a lot about the preparation of the church for Jesus' return. And yet in a couple of places, Paul will get on one of these subjects, because he realizes, just like I realize, and probably just like you realize, that even the closer we get to the coming of Christ, men and women who love Jesus are still dealing with the same kind of sins, same kinds of issues. And I think what's important is for us to kind of fess up to that and recognize that we're all in this together. Nobody's here judging anybody. Nobody's here to say, you're worse than I am or something. We really are all in a battle. And that battle is different, maybe, for each of us, what we might struggle with. But we all deal with these issues. And so there's issues in our life as we look towards Jesus' second coming that we must get in order. We must get our life in order in some areas. And I believe, for me, this is one of them. This is one of those areas. The lust is an issue that the church must get in order about, because it can really bind us up and keep us from experiencing the fullness of the Spirit that God has given to us. That's how he ends this chapter, and this verse, and we're going to go back to that in just a minute. But he starts out talking about, he said, last thing in this letter I want to talk to you about, I want to talk to you brothers and sisters. He's not talking to the world here. He's not writing to a non-Christian. He's writing to brothers and sisters. And so if you're a Christian, this letter is to you. That this part of this letter is written to you. It's written to me. And he says, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Now, that's very important, because there has been for a long, long time, but it's still true today. There's kind of a non-spoken concern that we actually could really please God, that would even be possible. I get that a lot from people. They're just like, well, as though that would be possible to please God, you know. And we have this attitude about God sometimes, if we're not careful, that he couldn't be pleased. But he can be pleased by his kids. He is pleased with you. God absolutely, completely, thoroughly loves us. He's not mad at us. He's not, there's no lightning bolts coming from heaven. There is no God who wants to come and knock your head off with a 2x4. That whole fact, one person said to me just this week, brother that I've known for many years, we kind of went to college together. He was a little older than me, still is a little older than me. But he was telling me just this week that he was watching a couple preachers on TV. Now, this is not a shot at anybody. I'm just saying. He was watching a couple preachers on TV, and he hadn't done that in a long time. And he didn't realize just how angry preachers come across. Now, he's been a pastor, and he's been in ministry for many years and struggled actually with this issue of, for him, it was pornography and being unfaithful and that kind of thing. But he struggled with that. For years, and God has redeemed him, delivered him from it, and it's just really powerful testimony he has. But one of the things that he said was, I just didn't realize how angry we come across. And I think that as we represent Jesus as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't come across angry, because God's not angry with you. He loves you. He accepts you. He receives you. And as I always say, he even likes you. Did you know that God loves you? Now, we know those words. We'll say them glibly. Yes, God loves you. God loves you. But the reality is that many, many, even strong Christians walk around with just a little bit of a thought that maybe there's not possible really to please this one we call God. Because after all, he is God. He is completely pure and he is completely holy. But it is possible for us to learn how to be people who live as a pleasure to our Lord. And one of the ways that Paul's given us in this passage is that we need to get rid of some things out of our life. We need to rid ourselves of some things because it doesn't please the Lord. It's not pleasing to the Lord. It's not just a matter of it's right and wrong, or you're going to heaven or hell. God is not trying to just give us some kind of a escape from a hell. He really wants us to have more. Remember, I started this little thing. And I said, it's not so much that lust is not so much that God wants to keep us from the erotic as he God wants to help us experience even more of his pleasure, of his life. And so God's not just trying to rain on our parade and keep us from enjoying life and having a fun time. God really wants to help us enjoy life and experience it. And when we do it His way, that's the only way to really experience life. That's it. I mean, that's the bottom line. If you experience life His way, you enjoy it. If you don't, you're not. Now, why is that a problem? Why is that an issue? Well, because the world tells us exactly the opposite. The world tells us that if you go with God, He's going to tell you all these things you can't do. Because, you know, the old movie, The Ten Commandments, did it that way. Thou shalt not kill, you know. Well, we don't have an angry God who's throwing lightning bolts at stones. We have a loving Father who cares about us, and He puts these things about our life in there not to keep us from having fun, but to keep us from being attacked by the enemy, by being overcome by him. And so we want God to help us to do that. Thank you, bro. Now, how must we live? How are we to please God? I mean, that's like a big question, isn't it? And I think the people at Thessalonica were striving to please God. They were working hard at it. And I think one of the things we have to realize is that God just takes great pleasure when His people learn to have a strong incentive to live a holy life. They just learn they have an incentive to live holy. Now, there isn't anybody in this room, I know it's true of me, and I think it's probably true of you too, that's going to live a perfectly holy life. I mean, I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but the truth is that you probably are not. I even if you really want to. There's just a lot of temptations, a lot of struggles, a lot of troubles, a lot of issues, our childhood, our upbringing, things that come out. Have you ever met yourself? Really met yourself? I mean, have you ever had one of those moments? Now, this, you can't talk about this subject without telling on yourself a little bit. But have you ever had one of those moments when you did something really stupid and then you had to look around to see if anybody saw you? Like maybe you said a bad word or you said you said something that would have hurt somebody or something. And then you had to kind of say, was anybody in the house? Was anybody? You start looking around the building to see, you know, if anybody actually heard you. Ever met yourself like that? It's like, oh my gosh, I actually said that. That is horrible that came out of my mouth. I don't like myself when I find myself, when I see myself like that. Because it shows up the issues of my life, and it shows up the things I have to work on. But God, I think, is more interested in us living as a believer that desires to abound in holiness and purity. He says it in this passage here in verse, the end of verse 1. He says, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. I like in NIV, it says, in verse 1, it says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So the idea is to do it more and more. We want to learn to live holy more and more. It's like grace upon grace. It's like, okay, I failed, but I'm going to move to the next step. I want to go to the next level. I'm not stopping here. Nobody's arrived yet. We're all still becoming what Jesus wants us to be. And so we need to give ourselves a big honking break, but we also need to give each other a break. Now, how many times have we felt like somebody ought to be a certain way, and then they let us down? They disappointed us. You ever been disappointed by somebody you admired? Have you? Somebody ever said something to you, hurt your feelings, and you just didn't think they'd ever say that kind of thing to you? Everybody's so open tonight. Well, of course we have. We all have. We've been disappointed. And we've also been the one who's disappointed others. There's been times when we've said things or done things that we wished we hadn't have said. Ever spoken out to one of your kids in such a way that you walk away from it going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. Well, we can sit and beat ourselves up all night long. But that's not what Paul's trying to help us understand. He's trying to help us as brothers and sisters in the Lord to recognize that there's a possibility to live a life that's pleasing to God. That it is possible to do that. If you want to know more about that particular subject, I have a whole series of sermons on the web that's about pleasing God, how to please God. I don't remember what the title is, but Johnny might remember. But there's a series in there about being a pleasure to God. And there's a whole bunch of sermons on it. I don't know, 4, 5, 6 of them on just that subject of how to be a pleasure to God. And I don't beat my own drum, but it's just a place that you can get some more resource. But it's important to know. Yeah, probably pop it up on your website. Yeah. But just go in there, and it's in there somewhere. And we do. We want to be a pleasure to God, don't we? And to one another. I do. I want to be a pleasure to God. I'll just say it for me. I want to be a pleasure to God. Now, that's kind of the introduction. The main passage, part of the passage, starts in verse 3 that we're going to talk about. Now, he says, God's will is for you to be holy. So, stay away from sexual sin. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. That's pretty out there. Suppose the Thessalonians maybe were struggling with sexual sin, you think? Maybe? I don't think he was. Yeah. Well, in this case, that's talking about sexual sin. But that's probably something they were struggling with. And I think we struggle with it. We'll get to some more in just a minute, Tom, so just be patient. It says that. Yeah. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Sexual sin is an issue a lot because it affects us at such a deep level. It deals with us. It touches us at such a deep level of who we are, and we get touched with things. And every time we walk in sexual sin, we open ourselves up to not only the sin, but if we're connecting with another person, we're picking up issues from them, and they're taking a part of who we are. And so that's why when it says in the Bible, man leaves his father and mother united to his wife, and they become one flesh, that doesn't just happen because you had a wedding ceremony and then went home and slept together. That happens because two people commit sexual sin together as well. There's a want. So you don't separate from that, and there'd be nothing happen. That's why sometimes we get these ties in our life that we struggle with, and we can't figure out. People will come to me for counseling, and they can't figure out why they can't overcome a certain thing. And we get to talking, and pretty soon you find out they've been connected to some people who struggled with that. And many times sexually they've been connected. And so they're carrying that stuff around in their own self. And so God has to break that soul tie, that tie from another person. Now, he goes on and he says in this passage, he says, stay away from sexual sin. Verse 4, he says, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Now, this is very important, this holiness and honor thing, because God wants us to experience life in holiness and consecration. He wants us to be dedicated to God's plan. God has a plan for life. And I said it earlier and I'll say it again. When we live God's plan, we're going to be happy. We're going to be fulfilled. When we don't live God's plan, we may have a lot of fun by the world standard, but there's always a price tag, and it's huge. And I, you know, we deal with this stuff with people constantly. So it's something that I want to help you with if you need that. And so I believe God has a purpose and a plan for every believer's life. And what part of that plan is for us to walk and what we used to call sanctification. Now, we don't use that word very much anymore because it's weird sounding. It's very churchy sounding. But it just has to do with being consecrated or holy to God or dedicated to God's purpose. Set apart for is what the word sanctification literally means. To set apart for. So you become a vessel in which God can use because you've been set apart for his purpose. And so when we walk in holiness, when we walk holy before God, or may I say the word that I believe is more like the language in the Greek, that when we live more whole, then we can become vessel of honor for God's use. Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, are three great chapters about how to become a vessel of honor. Really, if you want some good reading, just go to Romans 9, 10, and 11 and read those three chapters and realize what Paul's saying about how to be a vessel of honor. Now, when you become a vessel, and by the way, the Bible uses that terminology a lot, that we become a vessel, then a vessel does what? It holds something, doesn't it? It holds something. So we can either be a vessel of honor or we can be a vessel of something else. What kind of things are we carrying around inside us? Well, I want to be a holy, whole vessel of honor, don't you? Do you? Are you going to talk back tonight, or am I just doing all the talking? Huh? Yeah, say something. At least act like you're, you know, listening. I'm just giving you a little bit of a hard time, but it's my way. It's my job description. Yeah, just backtalk me. It's okay. But we need to live a separated life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, verse 1, it says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, I'm in this little study right now, and I kind of referred to it with the men on Sunday night, in Johnny's class. I was kind of popped off something, and actually one of the passages of Scripture I wanted to talk about for Wednesday night, I'm using Sunday morning, so you'll have to come and hear that. But anyway, last Sunday, anybody remember what my sermon was about? Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So when you go to 1 John, written by the same writer, it says don't love the world. But God loves the world. But am I not supposed to love the world? So I'm going to tell you Sunday morning what that means. But it's a great truth and understanding that we have to realize that if we're spotted by this world, when we allow our vessel to become a victim of this world, we get holy, but not holy like holy. We get full of holes. And then our vessel leaks. And then we can't figure out why we can't say filled up with the power of the Spirit, because our vessel is leaking. Okay, you getting the picture? To be whole means we want our vessel to be complete or whole, so the move of the Spirit is not just flowing out of us as fast as he's coming in. We want to have a vessel that can be a vessel of honor. We want to represent God well. When God looks at his kids, he wants to see that they're living whole before him. And when other people in the world see God's kids, they should see a group of people who are living whole before him. Not talking the game, but living the game. Okay? We can talk the game all day long, but until we're living it, then really we struggle with our testimony, don't we? Our testimony begins to get a little bit watered down, because our testimony is only connected to the way we live. The way what we say and what we live has to become closer together. Now, nobody's totally congruent, okay? Let's just give that away. Nobody's that good. Nobody always does anything or never does anything, right? So nobody's completely, totally, 100% congruent. But how many of you know we can move towards it? In fact, God says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Anybody met that goal yet? Well, probably not. But the perfection he's talking about is that we become to a maturity where we're winning more battles than we're losing. How many of you know that's really what the Christian walk is about? It's about winning more battles than we're losing. And I like it that now that I'm old enough, I don't struggle with certain things like I used to. There's certain things I just don't struggle with anymore. You know, one of my supervisors in the denomination I grew up in, he was talking about the scripture in 1 John that we'll talk about Sunday morning. And it talks about in there, you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and lust of the eyes. And he said, I don't struggle with the lust of the eyes anymore. I just take my glasses off. Well, I wear contact lenses, so I can't do that. But the truth is that you know, when you get older, there's certain things you don't struggle with quite as much. And so those are easy to kind of beat other people over the head with. But the truth of the matter is that we used to deal with it. And so we need to be a little more gracious to those who are still struggling in that area of life, right? So living holy is not being by the world standards perfect, but it's just living closer so that our vessel's not so leaky. We don't want to be so leaky that every time God pours something in, it just comes right on out. We want to be filled to overflowing. So we want to come out the other way, right? We want it to overflow onto other people's lives, not just drain out down on the bottom. All right. Is that my complete? Are you with me at all? Okay. So God wants us to live this holy, separated life. So he says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Now, what this is referring to, if you do a little research, what you'll find is he's referring to the pagans were men who totally, completely, and thoroughly misused their wives for their own lustful pleasures. There was no rules. A man in this, living in this pagan societies, and unfortunately, some of this pagan stuff got into the Jews as well. That's why God told them, don't get an intermarry with those other nations as you're going through to the land. Don't get over there because they have ways that are not our ways, you know. But they did, and that's why we had problems among the Jews as well. But there was an ideology that women were second class, they were second lesser vessels than the male vessel. And so a man took a wife, he could just treat her however he wanted to. And he could just fulfill his lustful pleasures on her and with her at any degree. And there was no way that anybody could say anything about it, because that was the way the pagans lived. So that's what Paul's referring to. He's referring to this lustful passion that the pagans had, and they don't know God and his ways if they live that way. Well, unfortunately, in much of the Church of Jesus Christ today, even, we have some of that kind of attitude. Now, it's not so much that people mistreat their wives. It's that we do other things that we shouldn't be doing, that we shouldn't have into our life. That we're living in a lustful way, and this lustful passion begins to overtake us, and we begin to make decisions that are not pleasing to our God. So we want to be careful with those kinds of things that began to overtake us. Now, I guess there is a lot of paganness. Paganness, is that a word? Paganism, that's the word. There's a lot of that in our world today. A lot of pagan thinking. And unfortunately, because the church, kind of listen closely to this part if you can, in our quest to be relevant, we've sometimes opened ourselves up to paganism. Now, not to the degree I just described there of the old pagan men who took advantage of their wives, but we've opened ourselves up to pagan thinking, worldly thinking. And we have to be careful with that. And lust is one of those areas. It's one of those places in our vessel that just seems to always kind of rock. It's like it's not ever really settled. We still struggle with it, no matter how old we get, no matter what we do. In fact, Job, in I think it's like chapters way back in the book, somewhere 60s, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. I made a covenant with my eyes. Here was an old man at this point in his life, I think, and he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. That's important. And men and women both, we need to make a covenant with our eyes or with our hands or with our actions that we don't touch things that are not those things that God has prepared for us. Because God has prepared good things for us. In fact, the Bible says that you and I are the workmanship of God. We are his poema, the work of art that he's created. And you're the only one like you. Did you know that you're a masterpiece in the hands of the greatest artist of all, that God has created you to be his work of art? And he's prepared you for your good works or what he's planned for your life. He has a plan for your life he has for no one else. Only you can do it. So when we allow ourselves to be smudged and tainted by the world and its thinking, then we don't get to be the kind of vessel God can use thoroughly like he would like to. So Paul's saying, cleanse yourself from that so you can become the vessel of honor I want you to be. Now, I'm saying all this because this issue of lust that we struggle with in the world today and in the church is not something that you can just say, okay, I'm not going to lust anymore. So you can't do that. Because the minute you do that, you know what happens? Something happens that jumps right in front of your face, and all of a sudden you're going, okay. We try to play those games, but you can't do that. It's not going to work. So there has to be deliverance. There has to be freedom that God brings to us from this issue that so has banged at the church so hard for years that even the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonican church, here at the last of this first letter he writes to them, he's still dealing with it with these brothers and sisters. See, I'm not saying this because I think you're bad. I don't think any of you are bad. The truth is, probably speaking to the choir in here. But the truth is that Paul saw in this Thessalonian church, even though they were brothers and sisters, people still struggling with what he calls this lustful passion. Still struggling with it. He had gone to their city, preached the gospel. They got saved, probably baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. He refers to it, so I'm sure it happened. And all of a sudden, he's writing this letter back to them now. And he's saying, listen, I'm still seeing issues of lust in you. So we're not talking about people who got saved and all of a sudden had it all together. He's talking about people who got saved and still struggling with issues of sin in our life. And there's not anyone that I know that doesn't, at some dimension, deal with the issues of sin. And yet God wants to redeem us and deliver us from the power. And particularly this issue of lust, I think, for me is important. Because I know from my own personal walk, my own personal life, the harm that comes from those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of issues seem to be deep. And they make deep roots and scars. When I was a young boy, I was probably about somewhere around 8 or 10, I think, around in that age. There was a couple of girls that lived across the street from us. Now, it wasn't very many people that lived around me. We lived out in the country, lived 10 miles from the closest grocery store. But out in the middle of nowhere was this little set of track of houses that some dude had built. And there was like three streets, and each street had maybe four or five houses on each street. So it wasn't a lot of people. And these girls moved in across the street, and they were older than me and my friend Sandy, who lived across the street, and my best friend. We called him Sandy because his name was Roy Longstreet McGee III, and that was too much to say. So he was redheaded, so we called him Sandy, and he was my best buddy, and so great to get reconnected with him on Facebook. He works for the union for the firemen. But anyway, Sandy and I, you know, we're just young boys, you know, but we thought we knew a lot about life. And these young girls across the street, they were probably young high school. So they used to do these things in front of us that were sexual in nature. But because we were just little kids, they wouldn't let us touch them. But they were just very tantalizing. It was pretty bad. And, you know, as I grew up all the way through until God really delivered me, I could still picture that in my mind. Then after they moved out, this other guy moves in that same house. His name was Bill. His life thing that he did was he worked for Telex Corporation. He created the very first computer that went on the spaceship to the moon, him and one other guy. And So he was a very intelligent man. Come to find out later, he actually molested little boys and got ran out of the city of Tulsa. That's back before they actually, you know, made you sign up and say you were a sex offender and all that. But at any rate, he was a guy, I mean, taught me how to fly. I got to fly a little airplane. This guy took me up, learned how to fly an airplane. I was a kid, you know, 12, 13 years old. I remember when the guy, just recently, we just had the anniversary of when they landed on the moon the first time, you know, and the guy just passed away. Armstrong, yeah, we built an actual whole entire replica of that spaceship, all the pieces. It was stood about this tall, and it was taller than me when I was a kid, so it was tall. And as it took off and the different pieces came off, you could take this model apart, and we actually followed it through its entire process. The little thing came out, landed on the moon and all that, and come back. Well, and so I learned a lot of stuff from this guy. And he was a guy who had a drinking problem. He was really a messed up man. But he had stacks and stacks of pornography. So all these little boys over there looking at stuff. And there was years I could still picture those images in my mind. You see, the issues of sexual sin, the issues of lust that creates is the kind of things that will stick with you. And the reason why those sins are more difficult and why they have to be addressed so clearly is because they have residual things that attach to it. And it affects us in all of our life. It can affect us in our own marriage relationships. It can affect us in our relationships with other people that we work with or are around, the way we see people, the way we view people. So this issue is not a minor issue. And people that you love and know are dealing with it. And maybe you are. I don't know. I just know that it's something that I wanted to address and look at, not because I want to put a pointed finger towards anyone, but because I wanted you to realize that there is a real danger here. And we must address this issue in our lives. And just me getting up and saying, don't lust anymore, is not going to do it. It's not going to happen just because I said to, or because even God said to. By the way, his word said it a long time ago, and we're still struggling with it. So it's not like we're going to get over this by just going, okay, I'm not going to do it anymore. Something has to happen. And I believe what needs to happen is that God needs to really give us a better view of what holiness is. We've got to get a better view of what it means to be holy. And when we get a better view of what it means to be holy, then some of those issues that we've dealt with will begin to melt away out of our lives because we want to become like him. So he goes on here and he says in verse 6, he says, never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. Verse 6 in the NIV down below there, just look down at the bottom. It says, and then that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. You know, just to be blunt, kind of be honest, it's just an adult class, so I can kind of do this, but I wouldn't do this on Sunday morning, probably this way. But I want you to realize that sexual sins are issues because they have great consequences. It's not just that it's wrong. It's got deep-rooted consequences that last for a long, long time in people's lives. I have people come into my office almost every week that have these deep wounds, deep ruts inside their life that have never been healed. They're like open sores, and they feel and experience everything that happens to them in life through that rut, through that broken place inside them. And when we start delving into it and looking at it, what we find out is almost always there's some kind of a lustful sexual issue in their past. It's not because I'm looking for that. It almost always comes out. I don't ask them, well, you had this kind of sin. I don't ask them that. They say that. And I, over all these years of being in counseling and doing what I do, I'm going to tell you there is one consistency, and that's it. I can see all kinds of other issues people have, but I can tell you almost almost weekly, somebody's in my office, and they've got this gaping, bloody wound. And when I began to unveil some of those things and we began to talk about it, almost always the confession of some sexual sin or lustful action comes out. Whether it was they were molested or whether they participated in something early and they've never told anybody or those kinds of things. Sometimes women will talk about maybe an abortion or maybe some other kind of activity that they carry great pain over. Let me tell you something. There's not a thing you've ever done or ever will do that the God of the universe, through the power of Jesus and his blood, cannot redeem. There is nothing too hard for him. Nothing. And when you live inside me and you watch, if you got to be in there with me and saw the things that I open up and see inside people, you would just be amazed at the grace of God and how it's not worse than it is. That somehow God has put a covering and a blessing over someone and has kept those wounds, even though they're there and they need to be dealt with, has kept them protected so that worse things are not coming into their life. And I'm always amazed. I walk out of every one of those sessions going, oh God, your grace is amazing. Because I can see how bad or how far it could have gone because of the person talking about their life. And I'm going to tell you that those lustful passions that Paul's talking about here in Thessalonians is a major issue in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2012. It's just as real today, if not more so. The paganism, the pagan thinking about our sexual life, our lustful life, that kind of thinking, that's not a big deal, that it's just an individual thing, it's kind of a personal problem. I'm going to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It will kill you, it'll destroy you, and it'll destroy your possibilities of having the relationships God wants for you. Yeah, because the world has, in fact, we're going to go to that in just a second, so hang on to that thought about the no. That's going to come up in a passage here in just a second. In Titus, we're going to go to that. But that's the point right there, Wes. You're making the point for me. It really is, here's the deal. By the time people get to me, they've already had great damage of what they've been dealing with. But day in and day out, you as God's kids are touching other people that are having these issues. And it's amazing how many people will open up about it. Now, men, you be careful talking to a woman about it. And women, you be careful ever talking to a man about it. Don't let them open up to you. That's not important. You just get them sent somewhere else, okay? But the truth of the matter is that people are talking about this kind of stuff, but there's no no. That's the problem. There's nobody saying there's no, there, it's not a right and wrong issue. It's just everybody's doing it. Everybody's got this problem. So, you know, it's all okay. But I think we have to know what God's word says. And it says here, be careful about these things. Verse 6 just says, don't harm or cheat your Christian brother by taking advantage of his wife. That's basically what it says. Literally, it says, uses the word violate, and I looked that up in the Greek, and it literally means to violate. It's a word that could be akin to the word rape or sodomizing. And so we want to be careful with that kind of thing. Because the Lord doesn't look positively on those kinds of sins, okay, when we take advantage of other people. I think when I was in high school, we had this kid in our school. And I've told this story about 3,000 times, but I'll never forget him. As a kid in our school, he was a little bit kind of, I don't know what word to use, I don't know what's politically correct, but he was a little retarded or mentally challenged or something. I don't know what the words are. I don't mean anything negative. I love the kid. In fact, by the time the story I tell you, you'll know how much I love him. So one day I saw this kid. He's walking. I always talk to him. I'll talk to him every time I saw him. I always tried to make him feel really good because people were always picking on him. I couldn't stand that. And one day he's carrying this stack of books, and it's a big old stack of books. I'm surprised he could even carry it, honestly. And he's walking down the hall, and he's very halted in his walk, and his arms are not real strong, and you could tell he was under this great burden. You know, the teacher had asked him to do something. So this kid, a long-haired kid, you know, hippie type of kid. You can tell what the generation I come from, don't you? He comes up to the kid, and he just hits those books on top and knocks them all over the floor. I'm telling you what anger went all through me. I'm telling you, I went from 0 to 90 in about 3.5 seconds. And I grabbed this guy by his hair, and I put him right on the floor. And I said, you pick those books up right now. I'm not, you know, so you're going to, or I'm going to knock you out. You know, one of you got a choice. And I was just a little kid. I wasn't a big kid at all. I was just so angry because I cannot handle somebody taking advantage of somebody else. I can handle a lot of things. I can see a lot of things and laugh and go on and not. But when somebody takes advantage of somebody else, it really gets to me. And so when I hear some of the stories that I hear in counseling and that, and even in prayer times with people, it breaks my heart to think that someone has taken advantage of someone like that. So be very careful with those kinds of issues. And by the way, the kid picked up the books and handed them back to him. So that's the end of the story. Verse 7 says, God has called us to live holy lives. Here he says it again. Not impure lives, holy lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So the issues that Paul's dealing with here in this passage, and what he's going to deal with over in Titus chapter 2, real quick before we go home tonight, is the kinds of things that he wants to help us recognize that when we begin to open ourselves up to sin like he's describing in this passage, then we have this potential problem, and that is that we become very leaky vessels who are full of holes and not holy. But we're not rejecting the teachings of man. This isn't about rejecting me. It's not about rejecting some other man or woman who's taught you, or even your mom and dad. This isn't about human stuff. This is about rejecting God and his ways. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about sin. And you don't see that statement about all of them. But here in this very vivid passage on lust and sexual sin, Paul says that you need to be careful with it because you're not disobeying human teaching. You're rejecting God. That's a powerful statement. I don't want to reject God, do you? I have nothing in my heart that wants to reject God. But I've got to check my life out, do a good check, and make sure that I'm not allowing myself to be taken in by lustful sins. Now, you can take this out of the sexual nature. That's the context in which Paul wrote this passage. But you just look at any lust. Just look at any sin. Just look at anything that drives your life away from what God's purposes are and towards what your own purpose is for your life. That's what lust is. It's when we're drawn away and enticed. That's what the Bible defines it as. So when that happens, what is it? I mean, it could be for money, prestige. It could be for some dream of something that's not for you. I mean, you know, I'm just telling you, there's so many things that this lust issue deals with in our life. And we need to be careful with it because he says you're not rejecting human teaching. This is about rejecting God. And it's not only just God, it's the God who gives you the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he stick that on the end there? Paul was very intentional about his writing. He said, did you notice that in his letters? He's very intentional. So when he says something like that, what he's saying is, I want you to know that when you don't take care of this issue of your life, you're in danger of not experiencing the power of the Spirit like you're really wanting to. You know, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm so ashamed, but I am a full-fledged, 100% card-carrying Pentecostal. I speak in tongues every day. I completely believe in the power of the Spirit. I believe there's a Spirit-filled life that God has for his kids. And we can live it and enjoy it and experience it. And I'm not even very, very weird, I don't think. But I love the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, you can, other than my salvation and my eternal destiny in heaven, I can tell you right now, if you want to hurt me, just take away the power of the Spirit in my life. Because that's what I live for. I get up every morning for those opportunities when the power of the Spirit transfers into my life and through me and allows me to be a conduit of his power in other people's lives. I live for those moments. I don't do my job and my work to get a paycheck. I don't work here to do the ministry. I live for the moments when the power of the Spirit walks through me and all of a sudden infiltrates another person's life. And in that moment, something happens that transforms. I live for those moments. So when Paul put this on the end, when I read this, I just went, are you kidding? No way am I going to ever allow lust to take that away or take a chance of that. Because I live for those moments. I live for those moments when the power of the Spirit becomes alive inside me. Whew, I love it. I love it. Now let's go to this. He lost his presence. That's exactly right. Yeah, it's an Old Testament picture of the same thing, Tom. It sure is. Because Saul had wanted to go to war, and Samuel said, don't go until we do a sacrifice, remember, to God. And Samuel was late getting there. And so Saul took it into his own hands to make a sacrifice to God. As a king, he was not a priest, he was a king. So he took that on, and so God's glory left him that day. His presence left him. Because we don't want to let any of that into our life. Now that picture, of course, is that we now, though we're not dealing with, you know, the people and the animals and stuff, we're dealing with spiritual issues that come into our life just like that. When we open ourselves up to it, we open ourselves. Another picture of that is when Joshua took the children of Israel, you know, into the promised land, you get up to Jericho, right? Here's Jericho. And what did God tell him? He said, don't take any of the spoils. When the walls come down, go up into the city, but don't take the spoils home with you. Remember? And a guy named Achan decided he would do that. And what did he do? He took this silver and he put it right in the center of his tent, right in the middle of his life. And so then they go down the street, down the road to a little bitty old town named Ai. It just went by two letters, Ai. It was just a little bitty place. They didn't even send the whole army over there. And next thing you know, here comes the Israeli army running from the enemy, right? Some of them got killed and all kinds of people got wounded and all kinds of stuff. And they lost this little bitty old battle. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Because they allowed sin to come to the middle of his tent, right in the middle of his life. Well, he was really aching after that because they took him out and stoned him and his family and everybody else. But the truth is that now in the New Testament, we know it's the grace of God. So thank God for his grace. Amen. And this is what ties what you're saying together with what Wes said a while ago, because yeah, David did. A lot of that stuff. There's stories throughout the Bible to teach what we're talking about here. Yeah, Solomon did too. So. Now let's look at in your Bible, because I didn't put this on the paper, but look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'm reading from the New International Version on this particular one, because I like the way it says it the best. And it just says it for me. It says in verse 11, Titus 2, 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared to all people, to all men. It teaches us what the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. Who's the blessed hope? Jesus, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now that's a great passage of Scripture. In fact, if you mark in your Bible, if there's a Bible passage you should mark in your Bible, that's it. Because it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no. It is not the law. It's not the rules. It's not the you better not do that kind of mentality. That'll never lead us to the holiness that God desires in us. But it's the grace of God. It's his loving grace. Because grace is more than God's loving disposition towards us. God's grace is Jesus himself coming to meet us at the point of our need. It's God himself coming in the person of Jesus to meet us right where we need it. It's the grace of God. It's his love. It's his undeserved provision for our life. It's that Jesus paid it all. It's his grace that teaches us to say no. And I'm going to tell you, there's not much more that will help you say no. And you know, Wes, you were talking about a while ago that when we talk about these things, it's like people will say, well, I feel sorry for you. I feel bad for you, what you went through, or blah, blah, blah. But there's not really this kind of ideology that there's a no that we need to have in our spirit. And everything should be a yes except for the things of sin. And he says it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no. It's the grace of God. It's not the rules. It's like God himself helping you understand. It's his love, Mark. It's not the rules. It's not because it's wrong. It's because I so desire to live as a pleasure to my God that the grace of God, his loving disposition, more than that, really, his personal self, coming to us really and meeting us and helping us to say no. Anybody, you don't have to admit it out loud, but anybody in here, would like a little help saying no? Well, this is it. It's the grace of God. See, the church, and I grew up in the church, I grew up in a full-blooded Pentecostal church where they ripped your hide off every Sunday. You left church going, oh my gosh, oh. Every sermon was a, it was like, wow. And that's all I knew. I thought God was mad for the first 17 years of my life. I was convinced that God was absolutely angry with me, and there was nothing I could do about it. It wasn't until I got to be, 18, 19 years old, where I learned the message of grace, that I began to understand that God outrageously loves me. He does. And I grew up in this church where just everything was wrong, 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 wrong. Everything. It was like, it's wrong. Gee. And I love my pastor. He was my father in the faith, and I honor him beyond measure. Yeah, I did his funeral. I did my mother in the faith, her funeral. I just love him with all my heart. They're great. They were great people. Helped me come to know Jesus, and I wouldn't take anything this world has to offer for that.
So was it fear?
It was all based on fear. Fear that God is mad at you. Fear that God is going to get you if you don't do right, I used to work at a roller skating rink, and I was, how old was I? See, I started when I was about 12 or 13. So I worked at the skating rink for 4 or 5 years. And started off, in the shoe thing, where you put your shoes and check your shoes, or used to check your shoes. And then you'd go over and get your skates. And I got to move up to go give people their skates when they were renting skates, and they brought a ticket. Yeah. And then I really moved up, and I got to work in the concession stand. And then as I got older, I started making skates, like building them, I was really cool. I got to learn how to do that. And then when I got a little older, I started being the guy with the whistle on the floor. Oh, I love that. Whoop, slow down. I was back in the day. And I loved it because, I was the littlest guy in the whole skating rink, right? I was the smallest guy. But I had the whistle. That was authority.
Did you wear a shirt with a black and white
ref shirt? No ref shirt. And I just wore regular clothes. But I had the whistle. If you had the whistle, you had authority. People would be going, they wouldn't be going that fast, but I didn't like them too much. So, slow down, or whatever. I lived in an angry world, and so I was angry. And I grew up angry, and I fought a lot because I was angry. And I grew up in an angry home, and I was convinced God was angry. Until I realized how much Jesus desperately loves me. It was the most life-transforming truth I've ever come to. My pastor, Don Pickerel, who's been here a few times, was teaching on Romans 6, 7, and 8. I've said this story before, but he asked us, he said, would you just read this every day while we're doing this series? And so I did. I read it faithfully, boy, every day. And I remember as clear as if it was today. I was in the dorm at Bible college, and I was reading Romans 6, 7, 8. It was finally like the first little light bulb about grace came on. And I threw my Bible straight up in the air, and I screamed at the top of my lungs. Now I was a Pentecostal, so I could do that. Everybody came running thinking something was wrong with me, and I said, I got it. I finally got it. I finally have that. I understand a little bit about grace. Well, I didn't realize how much I didn't know, but I sure knew how much I did know at that moment. Because when I knew how much God loved me, saying no didn't become near as hard anymore. Because it was a different motive. It wasn't to stay out of trouble. It wasn't escape hatch from hell that I was going for. It was that I had a loving God who cared so desperately for me that he had given me the way to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. It wasn't about doing it because it's right or wrong. It was about doing it because I wanted to be a pleasure to my Lord. And the possibility that that could actually be true, that I could be a pleasure to God, that God could be pleased with me, the God of the universe even would care about somebody like me, that was an amazing revelation. And I've spent the rest of my life telling people how desperately Jesus loves them. And you have to know, if you've been around here more than once, that grace usually comes out of my mouth every time I open it, because it's true. It's God. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live those self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the coming of Jesus. Did you know Jesus is coming soon?
Amen.
He is. He really is. And He is going to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify, I love this part, for himself a people that are his very own. You know, a mad God doesn't say that.
Right.
A mad God doesn't say, I want a people that are my very own. A mad person says, I want people that I can, you know, knock their head off or something.
Or get away.
Yeah, I don't want to be bothered with you. You're too much trouble or whatever. Right? That's true. But here he is. He's going to create a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I'm eager. I'm eager to say no to ungodliness. I'm eager to say yes to holiness. I'm eager. Holiness has nothing to do with the clothes you wear, by the way. It doesn't have anything to do with your hairstyle or any of that. It has to do with becoming a person who's just not so holy. That means full of holes, but is whole, complete, and allowing God to fill them with the power of the Spirit. That's really what it means to be whole.